Please, Acts chapter number 2. Going to continue with our series tonight on getting back to basics. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the very first thing that we ought to do is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then the next week, or last week, we talked about the second of the great commandments, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so tonight I'm going to talk about the church, getting back to the church, because the church is one of the most important basics. If you, every Christian needs a church. Every Christian needs to be involved and active in a church. And let me just say this. Probably before I get through tonight, I'll ruffle some feathers. I don't intend to. I ruffled my own feathers when I was putting this thing together a little bit. I'm not going to be offensive or anything, but I am going to talk about the church. And when you talk about the church, if you say some things, maybe it might irritate you a little bit. But all I ask is just ask yourself, is it the truth or is it not? Truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? And I know in my life, sometimes I'd rather people not speak the truth to me and just go on about their way because it ruffles me sometimes. But all I ask, if you get a little irritated, just ask yourself, is this the truth or not? And it won't be bad, I promise you. But as I was putting this together, I thought, the Lord leads. And so I've always tried to follow the leadership of the Lord. And so when I say that, also know that you do not need a message on the church because you're here. You're the folks that are always here. You're the workers of the church, the givers of the church. You are the most faithful of the church. And so I know that you'll say, well, I don't need a message on the church. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the importance of the church. And so let's get into this tonight. Verse number 37 of Acts chapter number 2. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. What did they continue steadfastly? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's going to be kind of our text tonight when we get to it. But verse number 43 says, when they did that, fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Emerson Colwell tells about doing some work with his church's inactive list. He said he wrote a letter to one family that had been very active in the past in his church, but no longer was attending his church. And he's just inquired to them about why that maybe they had quit attending, and they sent a letter back. And the letter said this, Mr. Colwell, we now live near a university campus, and we go every Sunday to the chapel service there. They have unusually fine music. They have nationally known preachers every Sunday morning. And he said she added a note he didn't think necessary. We had not heard such preaching as that before. The children are being taught in church school by seminary students. And then she ended, but the best of all, there is no membership, no pledging, no women's society asking me to work. So if you don't mind, we'll just leave our membership at Hyde Park and continue to enjoy what we have here. No involvement, no bother, no crosses. One of the things that I experienced when I was pastoring in the early or mid-90s up into the early 2000s is that it was sometimes very difficult to get people to commit to joining the church. We had a number of people that were faithful, a number of people that came, and a number of people sometimes that wanted to be involved in the church. And I would talk to them about uniting with the church and joining the church and making a commitment to the church, but some reason or other, they just never would do that. Over the years, the problem has changed. We don't worry so much about getting people to unite with the church as we do with just getting people to attend church. You see, every stat that you read, and you've heard me give to these to you over and over, and I know you get tired of them, but even the secular news media reports this quite often as I read them, that church attendance in America is not just going down, but it is plunging. It's getting harder and harder to get people to be not only committed to a church, but just show up. You know how different it is now. When I was a young man, the church was the center of the activity in the community. So much so that there was no or very limited business activity. There was no school activity or sporting activity on Sundays or Wednesday evenings. The community respected the meeting of the church. You know why? Because they saw the importance that the church had in the community. And I want you to know that if a community is going to do well, it's going to have strong churches. But you know, those days are long gone. Now the day to have social meetings, family gatherings, sports activities, and to conduct business is on Sunday, because as a society, we see little to no value in the people of God meeting. Christians and churches no longer stand against the intrusion of the world into God's day. It is no longer considered by Christians that Sunday is a holy day. It's a day that is different from all the other days. It is a day that God has set apart for His people to come together and worship Him and fellowship with one another and hear the teachings of the Word of God. It's a day of rest and relaxation. It is a day to restore ourselves. It is a day that God has set aside for Himself. Sunday is not like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It is special. It is a different day. But we live in a day and a time when most Christians consider it just another day to do what they want to do. Many Christians today look at Sunday as it's their day. If you don't have anything else to do, I'll show up at church. But if there's anything that is in this world that conflicts with church attendance on Sunday, Christians most likely are going to side with what the world wants them to do instead of what God wants them to do and be faithful to church. Is it any wonder that our children are walking away in great numbers? If it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to them. Several years ago, I read this statement that has always stuck with me, and it said this: what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. My parents were living in a generation where it was important to go to church. Matter of fact, my mother told me as I was growing up, hey, if we're having church, that's where we're going to be. It doesn't matter what anything else is going on in our lives, that's where we're going to be. When I went to school and somebody would say, hey, can you do this on Wednesday night or can you do this on Sunday? I didn't have to go home and ask my parents because I already knew what we were going to be doing. We were going to be going to church. It was important to my parents. It's important to my grandparents. And it was important to me and still is important to me that on God's day, it's important to be in God's house. But very few people look at it that way. Is it any wonder, because we've made the house of God less important, that our children are not seeing the importance of it? If you read Barna's research or Pew's research or Gallup research, you're going to find, if you read in the small print, that a faithful member to a church now is not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night like it was when you was growing up, but they consider someone who attends one service a month a faithful church member. We look at our society, and if you watch the news and see the news, every day you see something that you just think, man, how in the world did we get here? How in the world have we got to the point where we are acceptance of these kinds of things? I wonder if we've gotten here because we have put less emphasis upon God's house. As Christians, we want less meetings, don't we? When I was growing up, you know, it was a minimal of 2 revivals a year. A missions conference, and we had youth meetings one Friday out of every month. As the young people, we would gather up and we would go to a church somewhere around the area, and we would have a youth meeting. We did that once a month. My early years, I can remember churches having 2-week revivals. Not just Sunday, not just night meetings, but I remember when they would have morning meetings and they would have evening meetings for those 2 weeks. And then we went to 1-week revivals. Then it wasn't long that, hey, man, that was far too long to come to church 7 days in a row. And so then we went to 3-day revivals. And just 1 revival meeting a year instead of 2. And now I know of very few churches that has revival meetings at all. I don't know any of my friends, and I've got a lot of friends that are still in the ministry. I don't know any of them that have revival meetings anymore. Why is that? Because we want less church. And we want to do the things that we want to do. We want to do the things that we consider important. And whether you agree with me or not, the vast majority of us, we have considered everything else far more important than church. We want less meetings. See, I told you some of this may irritate you a little bit, and it'll get worse. But am I right? I am right, whether you agree with me or not. I am right. I don't even know an evangelist. I take that back. I only know 1 or 2 evangelists that all they do is travel and preach meetings because they can't make a living because nobody's having revival meetings anymore. We want less church. I told Brother Dwayne earlier, the Cowboys are probably more important than God is in the state of Texas tonight. Dare say, that there are more people watching the Dallas Cowboys tonight in the state of Texas that are in God's house on his day. You say, oh, Brother David, that's just being crotchety. It is true, though, isn't it? Don't we want less time at church? And the emphasis is now on not what we're going to do, but the emphasis is on how quickly can we get out. We'll sit and watch a football game for 3.5 hours. We'll watch a basketball game for 2 to 2.5 hours. We will watch a baseball game from 3 to 4 hours. We will sit and watch a movie for over 2 hours. We will go out and eat in a restaurant with our family and probably stay there a minimal of 1 hour. But if church runs more than 1 hour or 45 minutes, then hey, Brother David, man, we're upset. Hey, we've got to cut this thing short. I shouldn't admit this, but when Brother Chris was preaching on Wednesday night, I was thinking about this. And the thought hit me, we want more of everything, but we want less of church and we want less of God. We want more football games. The college playoff has moved from 4 playoff games, or for 4 teams making the playoffs, to now 12. The NFL used to have 14 games a long time ago. They went to 16. Now they are 17. And there was a huge push to have 18 games. They have made more teams that make the playoffs this year. Hey, we want more of everything, but as God's people, we have come to realize, hey, maybe what we need is less church. We've gotten here because a large number of Christians no longer value the church as they once did. Listen to what John Bevere said. He's written a number of books. He says, as the church goes, so goes the nation. Think about that. As the church goes, so goes the nation. He would say that we are the head and not the tail. Real change begins in prayer and in turning to God and not politicians. Well, we were so excited that the Republicans, boy, they were going to gain power. They were going to take over the Senate and they were going to take over the House. And boy, everything was going to be better when the Republicans got in. And God said, hey, it's not going to work that way. You're going to have to turn to me. You see, our answers for our nation is not in the political parties. Our answers for the nation is not in who is going to be president, but our answer for our nation is in God Almighty and having a strong church. You remember for the most part of our history when our nation would get in trouble and things would happen, what would people do on the Sunday? They would flock to God's house. Man, I'll never forget on that Wednesday night that we went to church and they were talking about whether or not we might invade Kuwait. And while we were in church, I believe they struck Kuwait there, or General Schwarzenegger. Boy, I remember that next Sunday, the building was jam-packed full. People had come to the church because they wanted to seek God and they wanted to pray. You remember when 9/11 happened? That hadn't been too long ago. And boy, I remember it on that Tuesday when those planes flew in. And boy, that next Sunday, I'm telling you, I talked to preachers all across this land. And every church was jam-packed full. Why? People thought, man, we've got to get to God's house. We've got to get back to God. We've got to get to the church. And we've got to pray and we've got to seek His face. When COVID came, what did we do? We shut the church down, didn't we? If you're ever going to see change in this nation, it'll be because of God and the church becoming a vital part of our lives. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, the importance of the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore yourselves unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God. And then he tells us how important the church is, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, Jesus died for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, down through verse number 29, the Bible says, husband loves your wives. How are we to love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it? Do you realize that Jesus loved the church so much that he was willing to go to a cross? He would go on in the latter part of that, and he would say, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. The Bible tells us that God loves the church, that he gave his life for it, and that he wants to nourish it and cherish it. The church is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you are engaged? Martha had been married for 100 years. But do you know that every one of you in here, you're engaged? You're engaged to Jesus. I want you to hold your finger there, and I want to show this to you. Revelation chapter number 19. You haven't probably thought of this. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I hadn't thought about this until I was studying this lesson or this message, and it just popped in my head. You know what? We are the bride of Christ. The church is engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's coming a time in the future when there is going to be a wedding ceremony and the church is going to be married to Jesus. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people saying, people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 24 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah! And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus. His wedding time has come. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And the Bible says, and his wife had made herself ready. Who's the wife? It's the church. He goes on and describes, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He said unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren they have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We are engaged to Jesus Christ as the church. Can you remember when you were engaged? Can you remember how important that other person was? Can you remember how you just wanted to spend time with that other person? When CJ and I were dating, and we dated not long enough, 3.5 years is what we dated. And I tell her all the time, baby, we should have dated a little bit longer than that. We got married way too soon. But you know, those early years, I worked all night. I'd drive, after coming to church all day, I would drive to Lubbock for a little while, and I worked all night. And as soon as I got off work, it was about 7 o'clock in the morning, I'd pick up that phone, and guess who I'd call? I'd call her. Those years that we were dating, you know, I only worked 3 hours a week, and so I had a lot of free time. And so, you know what, every evening while we were dating, I would cook her supper. She'd come over to my house and we'd have supper. And about 9 o'clock when it was my bedtime, I'd say, you got to go home now. But you know what? I just wanted to be around her. I just wanted to do things for her, and she wanted to do things for me. Why? Because we were engaged. We were at a point in our life where we were important to each other, and hopefully we still are. But you know what? We're engaged to Jesus. If we're engaged or betrothed to him, don't you think we ought to do what it takes to make him feel important in our life? I wonder if Jesus really feels important when he looks at the American church today. Church is important because we can demonstrate and show our love to one another, and we can love one another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I've been in church all my life, and I wish I could stand in the pulpit tonight and tell you, hey, that the most loving place I've ever been to in my life is the church. There are times it has been. But there are times that I've been in churches where there wasn't much love. The church is a place where we can encourage one another. Hebrews 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, But exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Wouldn't it wonderful be able to come to a place where you know you're going to be encouraged? And you're going to be lifted up? And you're going to leave the place feeling a lot better than when you came? I've got several others, but my time is fastly leading. In our text tonight, back in Acts chapter number 2. It was one of the most exciting times of the church, of the history of the church. It was young, it was fresh, it was new. Every time that the church would meet, it seems like, man, there was something exciting. There was something out of the norm that was happening. I was thinking this afternoon while I was going over this, and I was thinking about what it would have been like to be in the church in Acts chapter number 5 when Ananias and Sapphira come in there, and you know, they had promised that they had sold this land for much and they were going to give it all, and they brought it in there, and all of a sudden they knew that they had lied. They asked him, hey, did you sell it for such and such? And they said, yes. And all of a sudden, boom, God struck them dead right there on the spot. That'd make for exciting church, wouldn't it? I remember growing up in the Central Baptist Church, and I remember those older folks telling back a story back in the 60s that they was having a revival meeting in that church, and a man fell dead on the back of the pew. They said the revival meeting was kind of dead up until that point, but after that took place, revival broke out in the church. Can you imagine being in the prayer room when old Peter was in jail and they're praying, hey, God, would you release Peter? God, hey, would you get Peter out of jail? And boy, they're praying, and then all of a sudden there comes a knock at the door, and the little girl goes and opens the door, and Peter's there, and she slams the door and goes back and says, hey, Peter's at the front door. I assume that probably a lot of them said, oh, no, we're praying for Peter to come, but God's not going to really get him out of jail. And they go and open the door, and lo and behold, it's Peter. They probably thought, man, there's something to this thing of prayer, isn't there? Remember, they was praying again for boldness of the Spirit of God, and they were asking God to reveal Himself, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God fell upon that place, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Boys, I read those early chapters of the book of Acts, and I see exciting things, and I see wonderful things happening in church, and I thought, you know what? That's what I would like to be in a church like that. Where every time you get up and you think, oh, it's Sunday. Woo! Because you know what? Something's going to happen at church. There's going to be an excitement at church. There's going to be a power at church. We're going to get to meet with God at church. Hey, something is going to happen at church. Hallelujah. Instead of walk through the door, oh, bless God, I'm here. Valerie told me this morning I was grumpy. I thought I wasn't, but I might have been. Do you go to bed on Saturday thinking, tomorrow's Sunday, and I get to go to God's house? I think that's the way it was here. Man, every Lord's Day, they had seen all kinds of exciting things, and they were excited about what was God was going to do. And boy, they couldn't wait to get around God's people. How did they have that kind of church? In verse number 42, he gives us four things, and I'm going to cover these really quick. But I think here are the four elements of a church that we all should have. Number one, there's got to be a teaching and a preaching of the apostles' doctrines. What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant and in season and out of season. In Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28, the passage that I quoted to you a while ago, it is a passage that Paul is teaching to preachers and saying, hey, you feed the flock. Feed the flock. What do you feed them with? You feed them with the Word of God. And the qualifications of the deacons. Deacons are told that they must hold the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. When Paul is writing to the young men in Titus, he says this, in all of your teaching, show the strictness, regard for truth, and show that you appreciate the seriousness and the matters that you are dealing with. Peter tells Christians that we should desire the milk of the Word. Why? So that we can grow. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are to grow from milk and we are to move into meat. We are to grow into the deeper things of the Word of God. We should not stay stagnant in our knowledge of truth and doctrines. Paul would tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Ephesians 4, in verse number 14, Paul says this, that we should henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. What is one of the characteristics of the last days? Men will be deceived. But if you're deceived, it's your fault. It's not his fault. It's not my fault. Because you know what? We are to compare everything that we hear with this. Every message that comes from this pulpit, it's got to agree with this. And if it doesn't agree with this, then you let it go in one ear and out the other ear. Why? Because Paul said, hey, study to show thyself approved. Know the Word of God. Know the doctrines of the Word of God. And if a church is going to be the kind of church that God is going to bless, there has got to be the preaching of the Word. Albert Barnes says this, one evidence of conversion is a desire to be instructed in the doctrines and duties of religion and a willingness to attend the preaching of the gospel. Chuck Swindoll says this, our world has lost its way. So it's no surprise that when the church takes its cue from the world, the church begins to go astray as well. But we must not resort to gimmicks from people to come to church. Is biblical reinterpretation the new essential for church growth? He says, must we dumb down historic Christianity into shallow entertainment in order to pamper the consumer? He says, may it never be. I'm convinced that the church doesn't need marketing devices, worldly strategies, live entertainment, or corporate mentality to be contagious. Not if the glory of God is the goal. Not if growth of God's people is in view. Rather, the church needs biblical truth taught correctly and clearly and lived out authentically. The church holds steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. Number two, he talks about fellowship and living a shared life. We all have different likes, different interests, and different backgrounds. But you know what? We all have something in common. And that's Jesus. I could care less about cows. I know Brother Chris loves cows and horses and ranching and hay and cowboy. I was around them all my life. I love sports. Brother Chris don't care anything about sports anymore. He was righteous at one time in his life. He loved the Cowboys and all that stuff. But he's become backslidden in his old age. He don't care anything for that. But I do. But you know what? We share something greater than all of that stuff in common. We share Jesus. You don't like the things that I like, and I don't like the things you like. CJ likes all them stupid home improvement shows. I think, what in the world are you doing watching this garbage? But we share Jesus. Woo! Someone said this way, all Christians have the same hope of heaven, the same joy, the same hatred of sin, the enemies to contend with, the same subjects of conversions, of feelings, and prayer. I like what John says in 1 John. He talks about the things that they have seen, and he says this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You see, when we come into this building, boy, we've got something in common. I look down there at old Charlotte. We've got something in common besides Coleman. We got Jesus. Boy, we can sing about Jesus. We can pray to Jesus. Man, we can preach about Jesus. We can love others to Jesus. You know what? It's all about Jesus. Boy, we've got something we can talk about and share with. We've got something in common. The next one is the breaking of the bread. Now, I know the strict interpretation of that is maybe the Lord's Supper or going into houses, but I would like to think of it this way, that they worship together. We have the privilege of getting to worship together. You've heard me. I've got a real good friend that was a member of our church in Coleman, and he was the athletic trainer. And during the summertime, I would periodically ask him, hey, James, you've got to go to work? And he'd always say, no, I get to go to work. I've heard church members say, do I have to go to church? You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. How'd you like to live in China where they say, hey, you can't come to church? You have to sneak around in order to get with God's people. I look at how blessed our nation is. And I wonder why churches are not jam-packed full of people saying, God, thank you. Thank you that you've been so good to us. Thank you that we don't have it like other people. God, you've been so good to us. We just want to honor you and praise your holy name. The last one is they prayed together. The Bible says, and in prayers. Some of the greatest times of my life has been in prayer meetings with other Christians. Not praying for the sick, even though we should pray for the sick, but just seeking God with one another. I know I've told you this, but you know when I decided to marry CJ? We had 24 hours of prayer for a revival meeting one time, and all of us signed up for different points. I can't remember when we came, but it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. CJ and I came down together and we prayed here for 45 minutes or an hour. It was at that point that God said, it's time. You see, prayer is important. Coming together. I don't know how this message has set with you. I hope it set well with you. I've not tried to offend anybody. I've tried not to be controversial. All I've tried to do tonight is just point out to you that the church is not important as it used to be. And if we're going to get back to where we need to be as a nation, and I'm not talking about just a local church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. The best thing that Christians could do is once again say, hey, God's house is the priority. God, we love you tonight. We're grateful for you. We're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you've given us this beautiful building that we can come in and we can love on one another. We can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can laugh with one another. We can cry with one another. We can pray with one another. We can encourage one another. God, I think about in my life, the greatest things that have happened to me has happened to me in God's house. I was saved in God's house. I was called to preach in God's house. My children were saved in God's house. I was married in God's house. I've met so many wonderful people that have been a big encouragement and a big help to me in God's house. God, I'm thankful for your church. I'm thankful for the people that make up the church. God, I pray that as we kind of go to our homes tonight, I pray that we'd begin to pray that revival would come to our nation. Would be a revival of Christians that have gotten away from the church and that has saw the church as little value of little importance. God, I pray that they would return. And God, I pray that there'd be a fire in our nation once again for you. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's all stand. I did this in Sunday school this morning. I was thinking about something else and say things that don't even fit. But we're going to have a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.